The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well then, you may be seated. This is the time of the church year where if you are a Mardi Gras goer, that the carnival season has ended. And the parades and the loud booming brass bands, and the moon pies. Oh, the moon pies. And the beads and the fanfare, it's all subsided. And we've also had our fill of Shrove Tuesday pancakes as well. And we've gotten our ashes, being invited in the name of the church to the observance of a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, and prayer, fasting, self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. And in receiving those ashes, have been reminded that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Now, for many a Mardi Gras goer, I would venture to say that by the time Ash Wednesday gets here, you are totally spent, exhausted from all the hoopla. Probably feeling a little like dust yourself, maybe feeling like ash in sackcloth as well, or wishing that you were. And this past Mardi Gras season, it was the first time I've gotten the chance to go in a pretty good while. It's not really a thing over in Austin, Texas, like it is here. They've got their own stuff. And so my family and I went and celebrated in our hometown of Mobile, where we grew up, going to Mardi Gras. And as a side note, it is my duty and obligation as a son of Mobile to remind the world that we are the first place to have Mardi Gras, not New Orleans. You will hear it on repeat from me. So there, I've done my duty. This was also my first time going to Mardi Gras as a father. And with Marion, she would make sure that we were just at every single parade possible. And there are a lot. And my shoulders, I don't think they've ever ached so much in my entire life. So she was up there for what it seemed like days. And I was totally spent. So when Ash Wednesday got here, I was pretty glad it was over, and actually quite content to enter into this Lenten season. But then a few days pass, and some of that longing for those fun times, it begins to stir again a little bit, and the fast is setting in. And on our table at home, there are still these remnants of the season's catches, and there's a pile of beads and serpentine. But on the counter and just outside of our daughter's reach, but not mine, are where the moon pies live. And they're ones that just kind of stare at you when you pass by them. And you pass by and kind of see them in the corner of your eye, and they're just calling to you. They're like, come on, you know you want to eat me. Just have one more. But for me, the time of moon pies is over, and I find myself saying, or at least trying my best to say, not today, Satan, not today, and avoiding the moon pies. But in reality, that type of temptation, it seems awfully trivial, especially in the light of our gospel reading today and the temptations that Jesus was confronted with in the wilderness. And as I spent the week meditating on this passage of Scripture and trying to contemplate a real sense of Lenten discipline, what that was, for some reason this year, just the Lord's Prayer, it just kept flowing up from somewhere onto the surface, and I kept saying it over and over. Now, this Lord's Prayer, the one that we're familiar with, that we know, it certainly doesn't come directly from this Scripture reading. And the version that we are familiar with, it doesn't even really come from Luke's gospel at all. It's from Matthew's gospel, and it's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But there is, however, a shorter version in Luke's gospel over in chapter 11, so I think we've got some wiggle room to work with some of that same language. But it is the most familiar one that keeps coming up, the one that, that we say when we're celebrating Eucharist. Maybe the reason that prayer does keep coming up is, as we enter this Lenten journey, it's because many of those familiar prayerful words, they seem to just pop out when reading this story of Jesus in the wilderness that we come across today. And it's those ideas of God's will being done and the desire for bread being in the midst of temptation and being delivered from evil. It's the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just before this scene of Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus was baptized by John. And if you remember what happened there, you know, the heavens, they broke open and the Spirit came down as a dove, kind of enveloping Jesus in a loud voice speaking from the heavens, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And it's this brief glimpse of that kingdom come, the Trinity, all right there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all present in that place. It's a moment of visible connection of earth as it is in heaven. And then, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus enters into the wilderness for those 40 days of fasting and praying and in self-denial. And this passage today is one of the final introductions of Jesus' public ministry that will eventually lead to his passion and crucifixion, which we remember and observe at the end of this Lenten season. It's a public ministry, though, that's out in the world and it's doing. And in the midst of that final trial, towards the end, Jesus is confronted with another and maybe final temptation on the Mount of Olives as he's praying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours to be done." This will of God, what is it? And then there is, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a petition to God for our sustenance, yes, but also it's an acknowledgement that all that we have to sustain us, and creation is very self, is given to us by God and is more than anything that we might ever do on our own power to create it. So after those 40 days of fasting, the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," as God did exclaim in his baptism, "command this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus answered him, and you know, it is written, you know, one does not live by bread alone. And in the season when we fast and in some ways forego our daily bread, in its absence, how do we reflect and meditate on those other things in which we need to truly live? And the spiritual bread, the bread of life. And then how do we share that with the world, both those that are in desperate need of physical sustenance and those in desperate need of spiritual sustenance as well? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'll have to admit, I had a hard time tying that line exactly to our passage today, but it's still certainly one that we should spend time reflecting on in this Lenten season. It's how is it that we are shown grace in the midst of all of our failings, and then how in turn we show grace to others in theirs. But then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's the one that just really jumps out this week to the forefront, this passage for me. But here Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He was led into that place of temptation. But I'm not so sure that our prayer is asking that we are never confronted with temptation. It's a given that our human nature, we're going to be in the midst of it. But maybe it's that when we are, that God being with us will help us to not enter fully into it, to give us strength and resolve in the face of them. And inevitably, sometimes when we do trespass into them, we are guided into repentance, a way back out, and shown mercy. And here also, the Holy Spirit, it does not just bring Jesus into the wilderness and say, "See you later, I gotta go." The Holy Spirit, it's with Jesus this whole time. And just on the outside of the passage that we read in the next verse, in verse 14, it says that Jesus is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and returns to Galilee. You know, the Holy Spirit, it was and continued to be present with him the whole time. But temptation itself is only a part of this story. Today's text also really is about Jesus' choices in the midst of these temptations. And in turn, what are our choices and how might we be obedient to God? Thy will be done, God's will being done. The theologian Sharon Wren, she notes that these are not really temptations to do things that are desirable but not good for him, not good for Jesus, like our temptation to eat an extra piece of cake or maybe an extra moon pie in my case. But rather these are tests to see whether even good things can lure Jesus from a focus on God's will or can lure believers into following a more comfortable Messiah. So it's not really an issue of falling downwards, but rather an issue of failing upwards, or falling upwards, as I've heard it said before. You know, it's not a bad thing to have a piece of bread. Food is good. We need it. And Jesus will go on to make ample food out of what seemed very little, you know, feeding the multitudes with loaves and fishes. But right then in the wilderness, in that place, it was not that time to show that power. In the devil's second try, Jesus was led up and was shown in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone that I please. And if you then will worship me, Satan, it will be all yours." But Jesus does answer him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." God must stay always at the center of it all. Certainly not the devil in this case, but even right now, Jesus in this particular moment. You know, there was something much greater in the works, and Jesus knew it. In Jesus' time and place, you know, so many were under the oppression and the subjugation of the Roman occupation, and even many of the religious authorities at that time were working hand in hand with those worldly powers that be. And many had thought this was in fact what the Messiah was here to do. And even some of Jesus' closest followers, those first disciples, wanted Jesus to take up that mantle of worldly king, wielding divine power of heaven right then and there to set right those injustices and to cast down those on high. So while I was working on the sermon, our bishop came by the church on Friday and popped his head in the office and said, What are you gonna preach on? I don't know, I'm working on it, Bishop. Kind of toying with this meditation on the Lord's Prayer. And he started talking about power and this idea of superheroes and asked the question, what is our society's fascination with all these superheroes that we have right now and that power that it has? So, I don't know, Bishop. I'm probably going to think about that for a while, but it kind of stuck in my mind, and I started kind of ruminating on it. We do have a fascination with superheroes and superpower. Our desire to want to bend the world to our own will and do that. But in looking at all these superheroes we have, I mean, Marvel is so many movies, so many characters, you know, DC too for those fans. But there's so many of them, and they're heroes, and we aspire to be like them, and we desire some of that power. But one of the interesting things about it is that they're using that power and they're wielding it for good, these good things. They're trying to go about in these stories to save people, to help people out, save the world even. So what is it though that these are these good things that they're trying to do? One of the things that's interesting about that is when we desire that and desire to do that same thing, it's a good thing to help, but it places ourselves in the center of this salvation narrative that we know we really aren't in the center of. So, you know, what would your superpower be? That's a fun game we often play in youth group. and other things, flying or maybe super strength or actually changing the clock in your car before the next daylight savings time hits again. That's going to be a difficult one for me. But that, these powers and this desire to want to help, it's a good thing, and power is a very, very tempting thing that Jesus was confronted with, and that even many of us are confronted with. How do we wield that? So a lot of people, money and political power and fame, and some have it. It's, a lot of people do really good things with it. But the question still comes back is where do we place ourselves in that salvation story, in that narrative? Is it we are the saviors, or is it God? And this is about keeping God in the center of it. And sometimes, in a way, when we do that, we do actually have a superpower. I mean, we do have a way of changing this world for good. We do have a way of doing that in this world. But it's not really the way that we would think as, getting powers of a superhero and wielding that to our own will, bending the world to our own desire and outcome. It's keeping God in the middle, that love that comes from the divine, that heaven, kingdom of heaven on earth, pouring it out into the world. That's what has the real power to change this world, with God right in the very center of it. And so, for thine is the kingdom, God's is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.